What a great song, Waiting Here For You, Waiting For The Lord, because we love to wait, right? You don't? Don't you just love to wait? I mean, isn't it fun just to sit and sit and sit and wait, right? Hurry up to get to the carpool line and wait. Rush around to make your next doctor's appointment and wait. Wait at the hairdresser's. I don't know anything about that, right? But some of you do. Wait at the grocery store. Wait at the deer stand, fellas. Wait to have your oil changed. Wait on the train that's holding up traffic, right? Wait at the restaurant for the waiter, right? Ironic, right? So we wait, right? And let's be honest, unless you're trying to finish a book or if you're just getting caught up on social media, we don't really enjoy waiting. We don't like to wait. And if you're like me, waiting is not something that you're very good at. And I know, I mean, we just had Christmas not too long ago, and, you know, now we're like, what, 8 months from Christmas, and Christmas is the worst. You remember when you were a kid, just how long it used to take for Christmas to get there? It's gotten faster, but I remember, man, it just seemed like it took forever. And even though we're older now, it does still kind of seem that way. Even we have this expression for it. My dad, when I was a kid, he used to tell me all the time, "Boy, you're as slow as Christmas," right? Waiting. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for people, don't like to wait for Christmas. We don't like to wait for God. And there are times in our lives when it feels like really all we're doing is waiting. I mean, we look around, we see the heartache, we see the pain, we see the tears, we feel those tears, and we look up to heaven and we cry out to God and we say, "God, how much longer? Life is hard. Our loved ones are dying," and we wonder, "God, what's taking you so long?" Waiting. If you have the Bible with you tonight, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts 28. Acts 28. We've been in Acts on Sunday nights for, man, at least 2 years now, I think, and here we are in the last chapter. Tonight we're looking at verses 1 through 15. If you have been following along in our study of Acts here at EBC, you know that, well, Paul has been waiting, right? For a period of years now, Paul has been waiting. Jesus appeared to him at a particularly difficult time and encouraged him, telling Paul, promising Paul that Paul would bear witness for Christ in Rome. And Paul has been clinging to that promise for probably at least 3 years now, as he spent just day after day under house arrest in Herod's palace. Finally, when those who opposed him, when they finally brought accusations against him, Paul appealed to Caesar, knowing that, for one thing, he wouldn't have a fair trial in Jerusalem, but also knowing that that appeal would get him in front of the most powerful ruler in the world. But even after that appeal, well, Paul had to wait. Of course, we know this was before the days of email, right, and text messaging, so it was before the days of air travel. So getting the trial set up and getting Paul to Rome, well, that was going to take a while, and so that meant more waiting, and it especially meant more waiting when the ship that Paul was traveling on wrecked on the island of Malta. Again, Acts 28 is where we are tonight, the last chapter again of this great book we've been studying together. And again, talk about waiting, right? The last time we were in this book, we walked through the actual shipwreck. Tonight, we find out what happens after the crash. So Acts 28, 1 through 15, let's stand as we read this together. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid hands on him and healed him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Regium, and a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you indeed for being a God who is faithful to fulfill your promises. But Lord, we know that you fulfill those promises in your own time, completely within your authority because you're God and you control all things, including time. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we look at the example of your servant Paul, you would build within us, build within me, Lord, patience and understanding. For in times when we feel like we are waiting, there is still work for us to do, even while we wait. Lord, we know you're not a God of delay. But when it feels as though you are delaying your plans, delaying your promise, help us to see tonight what to do when that delay comes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so if you've been around the last few messages out of this study, you know that, well, what we've been reading is, it's interesting, right? But it's not necessarily what you typically go to for your quiet time, maybe. At first glance, right, this last part of Acts that, again, we've been in for a while now, at first glance, this looks like ancient travel plans. Okay, it's interesting, right? But again, how do I apply this to my life? But as we emphasize often around here, all Scripture is breathed by God. All Scripture is inspired, and it's that way intentionally for our spiritual growth. And so that includes passages like this one. So when you come across interesting passages, but you wonder, what does this mean for me? Right? Make a habit of praying, maybe do a little digging, get a commentary out or something like that, and you'll be surprised what God has to show you. That's what I did here late last week, and that's what I want us to do together tonight. So again, the question is, why the delay? Right? Why does God often wait to deliver on his promises? Now, I think we see at least a couple of reasons here in this passage. Here's the first one. Sometimes Sometimes God will delay so we can show lost people the gospel. Now, we have to be careful not to presume the intentions of the author of the universe, okay? He's God, right? He is sovereign, and God does what God wants to do when God wants to do it, all right? He has that right. He has that authority, again, because he's God. But I do think it's safe to assume that what happens here in this passage is often also the case in our own lives. The ship that, again, the greatest missionary of all time just happened to be in prison on, again, just happened to land on an island where the good news about Jesus hadn't been spoken yet. You think that was a coincidence? No, of course not. Look at the nature of the people on Malta, okay? By the way, these are people we could also call Frank Gaffa's people, okay? Frank reminded me the other day that his dad was actually from Malta, so there you go, right? Now, first, these were people who were lost in legalism. Now, how do we know that? Not because of Frank, okay? All right, look at verse 4 again. Look at what we see here. So again, the ship crashes onto Malta, and these natives are just incredibly kind. Luke tells us that, right? He talks about their kindness. So way to go, Frank's people, right? They built a fire, okay, to keep these wet, shipwrecked prisoners and the guards and the ship's crew, to keep all these guys warm. But when Paul pitches in to help, a deadly snake latches onto his hand. But I want you to notice the assumption that the Maltese people made at first. Verse 4. Again, when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." It was that old, you know, what goes around comes around sort of mentality, right? You do something good, the gods will reward you. You do something evil, and that evil comes back on you. Some people call it karma, right? But whatever you call it, it's legalism. The idea that you can earn your way to some heavenly reward. And listen, it's not a mark of Christianity. That's Luke's point in telling us this. He wants us to see the futility of their thinking. He wants us to see the emptiness of their approach to life. There are two types of lost people out there. The first type, those that we see here, they're people lost in legalism. They're consumed with religion, maybe, but they have no relationship with the living God. Sometimes God will delay his promises so that we can share the gospel with them. Maybe God is delaying something that he's promised you so you can share the good news of Jesus with someone that you're close to, but someone that's consumed by, someone that's lost in legalistic thinking and belief. Maybe God is delaying his promises to give you an opportunity to talk about the freedom that you found in Jesus, to talk about the love that you found in Jesus, the confident salvation that you found in Jesus that's not available to anyone else. Maybe he's waiting for you to share how Jesus, because Jesus is perfect, Jesus is the only avenue to know the Father who's perfect. Maybe he's waiting for you to share that, that no matter how hard we try to be perfect, we'll never match up to God's goodness. How even our so-called righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. People lost in legalism need Jesus. And maybe he's delaying so that you'll share Jesus with them. So again, that's one type of lost people, all right? But there's another type. There are people lost in legalism, but there are also people lost in idolatry. We see that in the Maltese people as well. That servant attaches itself to Paul's hand, right? But Paul just casually shakes it off into the fire. He's not worried about it. Again, he has a promise. Jesus told Paul that Paul would be his witness in Rome. And besides that, even many years before, according to Mark 16, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So with that in mind, under your pew, you'll find a box. Try to ignore the rattling and hissing sound that you'll hear when you move that. I'm joking, of course. Right. Jesus wasn't telling us that as believers, we have to pick up snakes or drink poison, despite what some folks over in East Tennessee teach. Jesus was simply saying that some believers in the course of ministry, in the course of living their lives on mission, they might actually pick up a snake like Paul did here, or they might actually be poisoned, but if that happens, they don't have to worry about it because the power of God is with them, and God, if that's his will, God will protect them. All right, so don't go around picking up snakes and drinking poison, all right? That's not Jesus' point. But really, I want you to notice the change of perspective that the Maltese people had when Paul didn't die from that snake bite. Look again at verse 6. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. So first Paul was an evil murderer, right? Now he's a god. And that's really the other side of lostness. Again, you have those that are lost in legalism, but also sometimes in the very same people, you have those lost in idolatry. And again, maybe that's why God is delaying whatever he's delaying. Maybe he's delaying whatever incredible thing that he's promised you to give you an opportunity to tell those you love about the futility of chasing temporal things that will never satisfy them. Maybe he's waiting for you to talk about Jesus as the bread of life that satisfies forever, the living water that prevents thirst from ever surfacing in one's life again. Maybe he's waiting for you to share Jesus with people lost in whatever form of idolatry that they're lost in. Because that's what he often does. Again, we don't want to be presumptuous. God is God and God works in his own way, but that's a pattern that we see. Sometimes God will delay so we can show lost people the gospel. But that's not all. Look at verse 7 again. Here's the second principle that we see here. Sometimes God will delay so we can show the compassion of Jesus. I mean, this is so Jesus, isn't it? All through the Gospels, Jesus goes to a place, right? And people line up waiting to be healed, begging to be healed. Remember very early in the ministry of Jesus when he's at Peter's house and Peter's mom has a fever. What does Jesus do? Remember what Jesus did? He heals her, right? He feels compassion for her and he heals her. And she just immediately gets up and starts waiting on him, right? And here's Paul, this Jesus follower, shipwrecked on an island very far from Galilee, but doing the very same thing. Publius, the chief of this region, probably Frank's great-great-grandfather, right? Publius invites them all over to his place and entertains them for a few days. Meanwhile, word gets out that Publius's father is lying in bed, just dog sick with dysentery, right? Paul goes in to see him, prays for him, lays hands on him, and he's healed. Word gets out, and pretty soon they're bringing Paul sick people from all over the island. Again, just like Jesus. And again, this is something that Jesus anticipated in Mark 16, something else, right? Remember, not only will they pick up snakes and drink poison, Mark also tells us they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Listen, whether God delays his promises intentionally for this purpose or not, when we're waiting for his promises to be fulfilled, we are certainly called to show the compassion of Jesus. I emphasize that word show for a reason. You see, everyone feels compassion, right? But one thing we see in the ministry of Jesus is that whenever Jesus felt compassion, he acted on it. He did something about it. He got involved. It's true, we can't always act on the compassion that we feel. After all, there are only so many hours in a day, and we don't have the wisdom that Jesus had, so we don't always know the right way to act. But whenever we feel compassion, we need to ask ourselves, how can I act on this? God has given me this feeling for a reason. What does God want me to do about it? Because it's our compassion, it's our active, sometimes illogical compassion that communicates the beauty of Christ. And it could be that God has placed someone in your path that needs to see that compassion in action. They need to hear your prayers. They need to see your willingness to follow through, because when they see your compassion, it could be that they gain a completely different perspective about who Jesus is. Sometimes God will delay so that we can show the compassion of Jesus. Eventually, Paul makes it off the island. They hung out there for about 3 months, and undoubtedly, the work of Jesus through Paul would not be forgotten. The Maltese supplied them with everything they needed. And so they took off, they met up with some fellow believers, and then eventually they made their way to Rome. Verse 14 says, and that I left it off. Do we have it on the screen? Well, that's okay. We'll take a look. Look at verse 14. This brings us to the third principle that I want us to draw from this passage, okay? Sometimes God will delay so we can show lost people the gospel. Sometimes God will delay so we can show the compassion of Jesus. But look, no matter how long the delay, God always keeps his word. Going to back up the scripture again. We did have it up there. There we go. So verse 14, there we found some brethren and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Listen, God always keeps his word, no matter how long the delay is. Jesus promised Paul that he would eventually bear witness for him in Rome, unarguably the most influential city in the world at that time. And sure enough, even though it took at least 3 years, 2 trials, a long journey over the ocean, interrupted by a shipwreck, right? Eventually, Paul made it to Rome. Make no mistake, God keeps his promises. It may seem to us like he's delaying. It may seem to us like he's waiting, but he's not. He simply operates on his own timetable, seeing to it that his perfect will is accomplished. The Apostle Peter reminds us of this in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. He says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's not waiting. He's simply giving everyone an opportunity to receive him. That's why we must show lost people the gospel. That's why we must show the compassion of Jesus. Because as Peter continues in 2 Peter 3:14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." See, Paul understood the patience of the Lord because he'd experienced it. He'd walked in that. He'd lived that out. And my question for you tonight is, what about you? Do you know the Lord? Do you walk with the Lord? If you do, what's he calling you to tonight? Why is he waiting? What is he waiting to accomplish in your life, in your family, in your circle for his glory? Brothers and sisters, let's don't be so heavenly minded. Let's don't anticipate heaven to such an end that we forget about the lostness around us today. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word.